Well, now let us turn to our scripture reading this morning. Once again, in the book of Joshua, and the seventh chapter. Joshua chapter 7, and we'll read the entirety of the chapter just now. Joshua chapter 7. Let us hear God's own holy, infallible, inspired, and inerrant word. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Avon, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, "Go up and spy out the country." So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes, fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all, to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it, and surround us and cut off your name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" So the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you any more, unless you destroy the cursed thing from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, 'Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel." So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah was taken. Now Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Amen. May God bless that reading of his word. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, last week in our studies in the book of Joshua, you'll remember, I trust, we looked at God's plan for victory in the lives of his people. And we saw how it was that the people of Israel obtained the victory over the mighty fortress city of Jericho by following the principles of this plan which God had revealed to them through Joshua, the principles of surrender, compliance, and perseverance. And as we said then, these three principles, they're just as vital today as they were in Joshua's day. For if you and I want to go on advancing in the Christian life, to enjoy all that God wants to now give us in Christ, then we must also be prepared to take these same principles to heart, put them into practice from day to day. Because God's plan for his people is that they would live in victory, that they would go on to overcome all of the obstacles that stand between them and a life of spiritual victory. And yet, as we know, many Christians are not living a victorious life. Because you see, while victory is a very real possibility in the life of every child of God, so too is the possibility of defeat and failure when we do not heed the plan of God. And as we come now then to look at Joshua chapter 7, I want to look at the tragic defeat which the people of Israel did experience here at Ai and why they experienced it. For this is the only defeat they suffered in their conquest of Canaan. And it's vitally important then that we learn from this event. And our theme this morning then is the sin that brings defeat. And we'll consider first of all the sin of Israel here. Then secondly, we'll consider the sin of Achan here. And then lastly, we'll reflect on some of the solemn lessons that we are to learn from this tragic episode in the history of God's covenant people. Well, firstly then, let us focus on the sin of Israel. And the sin which I am referring to here is the sin of complacency. And we see this sin come to light through the actions of Joshua and the men of Israel and the way in which they set about planning to conquer the little city of Ai. For Ai was the next place they needed to conquer if they wanted to continue their advance into the promised land. And we read then in verses 2 to 5 that Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, spoke to them saying, "Go up and spy out the country." So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people, for the people of Ai are few." And so about 3,000 men went up there, from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai, who struck down 36 of them and killed them. And therefore we read the hearts of the people melted, became like water. Now what is wrong with this picture here? Well, it's a picture of complacency on the part of Joshua and the Israelites, which inevitably led to the agony of death and defeat which they experienced. For you see, they had just come from the enjoyment of a great and mighty victory at Jericho, where God had delivered the city into their hands. And no doubt this impressive victory at Jericho, it had given Joshua and his army a great deal of confidence to now go and take this little outpost of Ai. But the problem was, they seemed to have quickly forgotten that it was God's right hand, His mighty arm, which had gained the victory for them, not their own strength or ability or numbers. And therefore, if they wanted to continue to enjoy victory over their enemies going forward, they must go on depending upon God in all things. But instead, it seems they grew complacent. They became careless and self-sufficient. And rather than including God in their plans to take Ai then, it appears they simply presumed that God was pleased with them. He would give them the victory. For notice there's no mention whatever, anywhere in this passage, that Joshua and the people of Israel sought the will of God for dealing with Ai. Appears they didn't even pray about the matter. For they seemed to think that taking this little village, it would be a piece of cake for them. But you see, if Joshua had actually taken the time to consult God about taking Ai, rather than simply listening to the report of the spies and acting accordingly, then the Lord would have informed him. There was sin in the camp, and until it was dealt with, Israel would not be able to stand before their enemies or win another battle. And is there not a powerful lesson in all of this for all of us? That one of the great perils of a victorious life is complacency, whereby we can very quickly become presumptuous. We can start to think to ourselves, because we have experienced victory in the past, that we are guaranteed to experience victory in the future. And we can conclude then, God is with us no matter what we think or do. And self-confidence, sinful pride can begin to set in then. We can become careless by not taking the time we ought to prayerfully seek the face of God, look to Him for what we need in every situation, with the understanding we have nothing but what we receive from God Himself. And how easily then we can begin to underestimate our enemy. We can start to walk by sight and not by faith, trusting in our own imagined abilities to get the job done without God. Well, that was the fatal mistake that Joshua and the men of Israel made here. The inevitable result was defeat and failure. For as the writer of the Proverbs reminds us, in verse 18 of Proverbs chapter 16, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And how we all need to be in our guard then continually, lest such a spirit creep into our own thinking and behavior, and we should fail to depend upon God for everything we need in every battle we face in life. For friends, without God we can do nothing. Makes me think, boys and girls, about the story of a woodpecker. And the woodpecker, he was on a tree, pounding away in the pine tree against the hardened wood, when suddenly a bolt of lightning struck the tree, split it right down the middle from the top to the bottom. And the woodpecker, he looked at it, backed off for a while, and then he flew away. But a few minutes later, he was seen flying back to the tree with all of his friends. And he said, "There it is, gentlemen, right over there. Just look what I did to that tree." Now, of course, that is not a true story. But the moral of the story is that the woodpecker was taking credit for something that God had done. And how often we can do that as well. We want to take credit for things in our lives that we think we have achieved in our own strength, by our own ability, by our own power and efforts alone. And we can become so proud and self-sufficient then. And we fail to recognize, without God's blessing, we couldn't so much as lift our little finger to do anything. Well, as Joshua and the men of Israel discovered here, when we forget God, we are headed for a fall. And let all of us see to it then that we give God his proper place in our own thinking and conduct. And let us settle it once and for all in our minds. There is no stronghold of Satan, and there is no sin so small and seemingly insignificant in life that we can defeat it all by ourselves. For friends, the battle belongs to the Lord. And it is only as we walk in tune with him then that we can expect to go on in his strength, overcoming our enemies and living a life of victory. And what you and I need in life then is not self-confidence, but God-confidence. For friends, any other confidence is simply a misplaced confidence, and it will inevitably lead to frustration and failure. Kind of frustration and failure that Joshua, Israel, experienced here. For as a result of their failure to prayerfully consult God before the battle of Ai, rather than after it, God gave them into the hands of their enemies, and 36 of their soldiers were killed. Well, the sin of Israel was complacency then. But as you know from chapter 7, the primary reason for the defeat of Israel at Ai was the sin of Achan. For unbeknown to Joshua and the rest of the camp of Israel, this one man had sinned against God by taking of the accursed things, as it says in verse 1. And therefore the anger of the Lord, we're told, it burned against the children of Israel. Now, of course, the reference here to the accursed things, it's to those things which God had said earlier in chapter 6 were off limits to the people of Israel. For you see, since Jericho was Israel's first victory in Canaan, the first fruits of the spoil belonged to the Lord. And therefore, all of the spoils of war from Jericho, all of the gold and the silver, all of the vessels of bronze and iron, they were to be wholly devoted or dedicated to the Lord. And they were to go into his treasury or sanctuary. You can see that if you look at verses 17 to 19. Also verse 24 of Joshua chapter 6. And this man Achan would have heard his commander Joshua give this order as well as all of the others in the camp. But Achan disobeyed the command of God through his covetousness. And he not only brought defeat to Israel then, but he also brought death to himself and all of his family. And if the sin of Israel was complacency, then the sin of this man was covetousness. And that's what I want to consider in the second place. As we look at the sin of Achan here. For after Joshua and the elders of Israel had humbled themselves before God because of their defeated Ai, and Joshua cried out to God from a broken heart in prayer for answers, the Lord revealed to him that there was sin in the camp of Israel, for they had transgressed his covenant, which he commanded them by taking of the accursed things, as we read in verse 10. And therefore God told Joshua, not until that sin has been dealt with would he be with them to give them victory once more. And then we see from verses 13 to 15, God went on to give instructions to Joshua as to how he was to uncover this sin and reveal who the guilty party was. And having faithfully followed those instructions, it was soon discovered that this man Achan, from the tribe of Judah, he was the one who had sinned against the Lord God of Israel, brought trouble into their midst. For as he confesses in verse 21, he says, when I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it. And we read then that Joshua sent messengers to his tent. They uncovered these things. And then Joshua and all Israel with him, they took Achan, the son of Zerah, and all of the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep and tent, and all that he had. And they brought them to the valley of Achor, where all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And what a solemn and fearful reminder this event ought to be to you and I then, that we are not to trifle with sin in any way, shape, or form. For friends, all sin is an abomination to God, and it will keep us from experiencing the joy of victory in life if we do trifle with it. And we refuse to put it away. For just as Joshua discovered here, God doesn't expect us to simply pray about sin, humble ourselves because of it. He expects us to uncover it, to take action against it, if we want to know his ongoing blessing and favor in life. And friends, if you are experiencing defeat and failure in your life, then could it be because you are failing to search out and judge some sin that is causing you that defeat and failure? For you see, we can pray about sin in our lives all we like, but if we do nothing about it, then God tells us in his word he will not hear our prayers. For as the psalmist says in verse 18 of Psalm 66, if we regard or cherish sin in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. And those are solemn and searching words that every one of us need to take to heart and reflect upon. Well, Achan's sin, it was uncovered and dealt with. And as we've said, his sin was the sin of covetousness. But what I want you to see in particular as we look at his sin is the progressive nature of it and how dangerous it is to toy with sin, especially in its initial stages. For as we can see when we look at the verbs which Achan uses here to describe how he sinned in verse 21, it began with a look, just a simple look. For he says that he saw among the spoils the things which he then went on to covet and take. And friends, that is the same pattern that sin always follows. It was that way back in the Garden of Eden, when Eve saw the forbidden fruit, and she desired it, and then she took it. It was that way when David sinned with Bathsheba. And it is and always will be that way in nearly any instance of sin that you and I can think about. Well, the first step in Achan's sin here was that he saw something which he ought not to have been looking at to begin with. For the spoils of Jericho were known to be off limits to the people. And so even if he couldn't help but see these things the first time around, he should have immediately turned from looking at them again for a second time. And he ought to have put out of his mind any further thoughts that he may have entertained about taking them. But obviously he continued to look. And that was his first fatal mistake. And perhaps that's where some of you here are going wrong. You're getting into trouble simply because of what you are choosing to put before your eyes by watching some trashy movies or television shows or pornography on your computer or your cell phone. And you've no business looking at these things. And yet you continue to feed your mind upon them. And if that is the case, then I ask you, is it little wonder if you don't know anything of spiritual power and victory in your life? For whether you are willing to admit it or not, these things will have a detrimental effect on your spiritual and moral health. For what you and I see, it will inevitably have an effect on us, on our thought processes, and eventually in our actions. And my dear friend, the only true safe course for any one of us then is to resolve like the psalmist in verse 3 of Psalm 101, to set no wicked or worthless thing before our eyes. Will Achan fail to do so? And as a result, he goes on to say, he coveted the things he allowed his eyes to dwell upon. For you see, having fixed his gaze upon them, the tentacles of sin, they began to wrap around his heart like the tentacles of an octopus. They started to squeeze out any thought of God that may have been there out of his heart altogether. For you see, an unlawful desire had been allowed to build in his heart, and it would only be satisfied when he finally had the things that his heart was now set upon. And you see, what Achan may not have realized then was that there is a momentum to sin. And once it has gained a foothold in our hearts, it is virtually impossible to prevent it from reaching its full-grown state. Isn't that what we're reminded of in the opening chapter of James's epistle, where he says that each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed? And then he says, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, it brings forth death. And how we need to strangle sin at birth then, as John Owen says. For if we don't, the end result will be death, as it was in the case of Achan. For after he saw and coveted the accursed things, he took them, hid them away in his tent, where he hoped they wouldn't be discovered. But oh, how wrong he was! For as the Bible assures us, we can be sure our sin will find us out. And do not be deceived then, as it says in Galatians chapter 6, for God is not mocked, and whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. And my dear friend, if you are here, and you are toying with sin, and you're thinking that it isn't going to catch up with you, then I urge you to take to heart the lessons that we are meant to learn from this event in Israel's history. For you are only kidding yourself if you think that you can dabble with sin and that there won't be any consequences. For sin always brings pain and sorrow into the life of an individual and those around us. And that's what I want to take the time to reflect on in the last place. Some of the solemn lessons that we are to learn from this tragic episode in the life of God's covenant people. For just as God raised up over the graves of Achan and his family in the valley of Achor a great heap of memorial stones to remind the people of Israel of what took place in this day, so too this event is recorded in the pages of Scripture to serve as a warning light, to remind us to take careful heed to what is written here. While Achan may have felt that his sin was of very little consequence, that it would bring him no real harm, what he came to discover was it cost him and his family everything. For you see, he had willfully sinned against God. And the fierceness of God's anger, we are told in verse 26, it would not be turned away then until his sin was dealt with. And that's the first lesson we are to learn here then, that God knows all about our sins. And he hates our sins. And if we do not gain the mastery over our sins then, and we fail to repent of them and put them to death, those same sins will master us, and they will eventually destroy us. And there cannot be any neutrality towards sin in your life or mine then. And our problem, as one author says, is that we just don't believe that. We think we can play with sin just a little, with just certain sins. Nice, agreeable, likable, pleasurable sins that won't really hurt anybody. And we think that we can keep sin under control. We can limit its influence or our involvement with it. But we don't realize that in reality, we will fall under its control little by little, and it will master us until it finally issues in our destruction. For friend, a holy God, he cannot, he will not tolerate sin. And he tells us over and over again in his word that the wages of sin is death. Well, Achan thought he could sin and get away with it. But his sin found him out, and it led to death and defeat in Israel, and the death of himself and his entire family. For you see, as we need to learn in the second place, no one sins in a vacuum. We may think that we do, and that our sins don't affect others. But that is never the case. For as Paul reminds us in verse 7 of Romans chapter 14, none of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. And your actions and mine then, they will always affect others to one degree or another, just as we see here with Achan. And what you do as a husband or a wife then affects your spouse. What you do as a parent will affect your children. What you do as a professing Christian, as a member of this church, will affect other members of this church. For just as an infection in one part of the body weakens the other parts, so it is also with the body of Christ. And you might think that your sin is private and insignificant then, but my dear friend, it has the potential, just like Achan's sin, to bring devastation into your own life and the life of all around you. And as a church family, we need to understand then, we are members one of another. And therefore, if any one of us is indulging private secret sin in our lives, and we are not living and speaking and acting as we ought to as individuals, we will hinder the spiritual life and well-being of this entire body and sap it of its power and influence. Just as one sinner nearly destroyed the entire church in Corinth. And my dear friend, how we need to be a clean and a holy people then, if we want to know God's power at work among us, if we want to see any real spiritual growth in our midst. Well, he can learn to his cost. Private sin is never private sin. And that sin always comes with a price tag. For God will bring every work in the judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And however secret we may think our sin is then, our sins will yet be uncovered, and they will be judged by God, either in this life or in the life to come. And we may deceive ourselves. We may deceive others about our sin. But friends, we cannot deceive God. And God gave Achan and his family, who were obviously in on his sin, for how else could he have brought all of this stuff into his tent and dug a hole and buried it out of sight, if they weren't in collusion with him and aware of what he was doing? But God gave Achan and his family time and opportunity, ample time, to come forward and confess it and repent of it before he brought his judgment down upon them. But the tragedy is they didn't come forward while they had opportunity to do so. And in the end, Achan was exposed. He was forced to confess his sin, not to obtain mercy, for he didn't receive any mercy, but to give glory to God. And that's the third lesson that is here. That every sin we cover, it will be uncovered to the glory of God. For if God doesn't receive glory in showing mercy toward us, when we do repent in the day of his grace, then he will surely receive glory in his judgment against us for our sin when we are forced to bow the knee before him and confess it to the glory of his great and holy name. But there is a day coming, as the Bible says, and that is what is pictured here, when every knee shall bow to God, and every tongue shall confess to him. For we must all yet appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And friends, Achan tried to cover his sin, but God finally exposed it, and he and his family were brought down to destruction as a result. But it didn't have to be that way. For if they had just repented earlier, they would have been forgiven. For the Bible tells us if we will judge our own sins, bring them into the light while we can, then we will not be judged. For just as it is true that every sin we cover, it will be uncovered by God, so it is equally true that every sin we uncover and bring to God, it will be covered by him. For God will show mercy to us if we come clean about our sin. We bring it to him through Jesus Christ in the day of his grace. For there is forgiveness with God in Christ. And if you are here this morning, then you are going on in your sin, I urge you to bring it to God before it is too late, before his judgment catches up with you, for you cannot escape the just judgment of God against your sin forever. My dear friend, if you do not repent and turn from it then, be sure your sin will find you out and you will reap what you have sown, just as Achan did. For the only safe hiding place from our sin and the wrath of God against it is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And let all of us make sure then that we have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us in him, that we are found hiding in the rock of ages, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, on that great and awful day of God's wrath against sin. Amen.
Our congregation, let us come to God again in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we pray that we would come to you, ever mindful that you are the just judge of all the earth, and that you will do what is right, that you are a gracious and a merciful God in Christ Jesus, but outside of Christ you are a consuming fire, that you do not, you will not look kindly upon sin in any of our lives, that you call all of us to deal with sin in our lives, not to make light of it, not to downplay it, not to excuse it by pointing to others or whatever else. But we pray, Lord, help us to deal with our own souls in Judgment Day honesty. We pray, search our hearts, expose us to the light of your countenance, that we would see sin for what it is, that it is exceeding sinful, it is hateful to you, and help us then, Lord, to put sin to death in our lives, that we would see that sin doesn't just affect us, it will always affect others around us. Help us to see as a church family that we cannot expect to prosper, to grow, to mature, to advance as a congregation. While there may be those in our midst who are entertaining private secret sins, indulging the flesh, and thinking that it only affects them, and we do pray, Lord, that all of us would take seriously the principle of solidarity that is set forth all over the pages of your word, that none of us are an island, that we are living in a world surrounded by others, that we affect them, we impact their lives by our speech, our conduct, our behavior, our attitudes of heart. And help us then, Lord, to cry out to you for mercy, for grace, to deal with our sins. And we ask, Lord, that all of us would look well to our ways, would examine our hearts, and would, in the power of your Spirit, overcome and conquer every sin of the flesh, the world, or the devil. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to go forward as a congregation to maturity, to grow up into Christ in all things, that we would seek to be a help to one another, not a hindrance. And we do ask, Lord, then, that you would help us to search our hearts in light of what we have been considering this morning, and help all of us to flee to Jesus Christ, to take refuge in him, the one who is altogether without sin. And we pray, Lord, that we would love him, serve him, walk with him, do all that we do as unto him. Help us to give glory to your name. Be with us. Carry your word into our hearts and apply it. And we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.